Okay, good afternoon, everyone.
Happy November 17th. I just want to tell you the date because next week on Saturday, I'll be turning 43 years old. So, yeah, thank you. My favorite color is blue, just so you know. So. All right, please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. It's there in your bulletin as well as on the screen. We'll go from verses 9 through 12. Yes, 9 through 12. And then we'll skip down to 27 and 28. Our subject is on wisdom, and this pretty much will be the last sermon on wisdom because we're heading into December, so we're going to begin the series on Advent, and we are pretty much circling all the way around. We started the year preaching on Proverbs, and we went through so many of them for about half of the year, and then in the summertime, we dipped into Ecclesiastes as well as the book of Job, because those are also known as the books of wisdom in the Bible. And now we are in Proverbs chapter 3 as a way of summing up a lot of what we studied. This is actually part 2 of a sermon that we introduced a few weeks ago. So, let's go ahead and read our scripture for today, and then we'll jump into the text. So, here we go. Let's read it all together. Ready? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, and those who gain understanding. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. And do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. The very words of God. Amen? Well, we are only, the only thing on your bulletin or in the screen there is the verses from verse 9 through 28. If you have your own Bible or your own Bible app open, I would encourage you to look at those as well. We said that Proverbs chapter 3 sort of lays out a lot of the principles of wisdom that you find in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 3, there is a list that we find here of 6 markers of wisdom. Markers or a means of growing in wisdom. When you see these 6 things in your life or in the life of someone, you would see wisdom. Or you flip it around and you could say, think of someone you know who is wise. Someone who's not overwhelmed with either success or trouble. Someone who seems always to have the right time or enough time. Someone who's not, you know, blown over by so many difficulties or just taken back by surprise of many things. Probably someone older, someone who's lived a little bit. And what you'll find is these 6 things in their life, these 6 things that mark wisdom. And we saw that in verses 3 through 7, okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. 5 through 7. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. Right? Those are three markers right there. You can see the first marker of a wise person is that they are aware of their idols. We see this from the word trust in the Lord. You see, we come to church because maybe we believe in God. Listen, you can believe in God, but not trust in Him. Maybe there's something you trust, like maybe your reputation or your education, maybe a relationship that you have, maybe your work, your health, your ability to earn for yourself or keep your take care of yourself. Maybe someone you think fulfills you and you put all your trust in, maybe a relationship or maybe your kids, and you think, if I have them or if I have this, I'll be happy, I'll be okay. That is your actual God, because that is what you trust in. But it says there that the wise person understands, okay. I put a little bit too much trust in this. I need to back off. I see that I'm finding my identity, my security in this. And anything that is not God but takes the place of God in my life is an idol. And a wise person is aware constantly of which idol is pulling them at their heart. And they identify those things. Trust in the Lord. The second marker would be a submission to God's word. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to the Lord. There's a point when in your life as a Christian, I don't know where you are. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you're just becoming to know and love Jesus. Listen, you start with the Gospels. You get to know Jesus. And then you start reading things like the book of Acts, which talks about the early church. And then you read the epistles, like the epistles of Paul, from Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and you grow in your understanding of life with Jesus. And a lot of what we learn in church is how to read the Bible devotionally. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And you open the scripture and you find a verse that you feel touches you and grabs you, and you hold on and you pray with that. And you just pick and choose the stories and the verses that inspire you. And if they don't inspire you, just skip over it. You'll figure it out later. But there is wisdom, not in inspiration, but instruction. And when you start reading the words that Jesus read as a child, you shape your heart and your mind with the word that shaped Jesus' heart and his mind as he grew up, the Hebrew scriptures from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And you start digging deep into the truths of God's word. What happens is the word of God begins to shape you and transform you, because Paul says in Romans 12, renew your mind. And what happens is when the word of God, from all the way from the beginning, you jump in like an ocean and you just let it soak into you, your mind begins to think the thoughts after God. Your heart begins to feel the emotions after God, and you want to walk in the way of God. That's what the whole point of the Proverbs is I want to see how God sees. I want to think how God thinks. I want to learn how God works and how God made this life. And so submit
In all of your ways, submit to God means you take the Bible and you find ways to submit. Your finances, you submit. Your words, you submit. Your relationships, you submit. Your work, you submit. Your ambitions, you submit to God in whatever he has for you. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. The wise person understands it's not my ways, but it's God's ways. God's ways. Second marker. Third marker would be the wise person is teachable. Lean not on your own understanding, it says. You learn. You learn because the fool thinks, I don't need to take advice. I know everything there is to know about it. One of the reasons I have stopped using Facebook, I've pretty much quit it. I still have the account because it's a pain in the neck to try to delete the account. So I'm just like, whatever, I don't even open it. One of the reasons is, there's many reasons, but I'll tell you one. You know, you like an article, or you like a picture, or you like somebody's post, and then the Facebook people, the algorithm, the thingy, it adds up the things you like and the things you are interested in, right? And so it sends you more stuff from other things that are related. So if I like the Los Angeles Lakers, it's going to send me 10 other people who like the Los Angeles Lakers, and they're going to show me other videos about the Lakers and articles about the Lakers and politics related to the and now my little Facebook is a little bubble of the Lakers or my politics or my religion or my way of scripture, right? And I don't get input from other areas, other viewpoints, other ideas, other things that run contrary to my way of thinking. And I just thought, it's not good. It's just one way. Right? Lean not on your own understanding. The person who's wise is open to different viewpoints, perspectives, to see what might inform them on their way. So those are the first three. Now we go into the next three. They're not so heady. They're actually very, very practical. So we look at the first one there in verse 9 and verse 10. And that is a wise person has the characteristic of planned generosity. A marker of wisdom is a person who has planned their generosity. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Real quick thing about the word first fruits. Maybe you're not familiar with it. First fruits, so it's an agricultural culture, agricultural society. You don't go to work and then they direct deposit into your bank account. Doesn't work. You wake up in the morning and you put on your sandals, you put on your coat, and you pick up your hoe or your sickle, your seeds, and you put the seeds out on the ground, right? And then you row the thing, and you put the water on there. This is just a guess. And then a few months later, if the weather is good, if things work out, the seeds become, crops, wheat, rice, barley, whatever, fruit. And you harvest it. And that harvest takes weeks, right? But that first week or that first day of harvest, you take it. And the principle of this first fruit is this. You get that first day's harvest or that first week's harvest and you bring it to the house of God. Or you make it available for the poor. And the thing is about the first fruit is this. You don't know, actually, how much you're going to harvest that season. It could be a lot. It could be not that much compared to other years. But it doesn't matter. Your decision is, you've planned whether it's a big crop or a little crop, whether I've been blessed with much or just given enough for the season, this first fruit I'm going to give to it. So it doesn't, it's not related to how much I have or how little I get. It's going to be what I've decided it's going to be. That's the first fruit, right? So there's this farmer. He goes to the preacher one day. He says, "Reverend, good news. Our cow has given birth to 2 calves unexpectedly. So I'm going to sell the 2 calves, and one of the calves I'm going to give to the Lord. Whatever money we get from that calf, it's going to be the Lord's money," right? So a few weeks later, the farmer comes to the preacher, says, "Reverend, I have bad news. The Lord's calf died." Right? For many of us, the Lord's calf usually dies. Okay? What happens is we say, "God, okay, this is how much I got coming in, and whatever I got left over, it's the Lord's calf," right? And we give out of our excess. Okay? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch, all right? But the principle, the wise, says, no. We're not talking about excess. We're talking about planned generosity. Now, I know it sounds silly, okay? There's a preacher at the church, and he's talking about offerings and giving money, right? Now, I want you to know, I'm not trying to coax you or make you feel bad about, you know, giving, you know, we just took the offering. We took the offering before the sermon, right? So you don't feel bad like I'm trying to get more money off of you, okay? Actually, to tell the truth, Pastor Kevin and I, we don't get money. We don't get our living from preaching. We're blessed. We have our own jobs and we have our own income. The church gives us money. We've tried to reject it. We've tried to give the money back, and then the church just gives us double back. But the principle is you give what the person in return. And so that's we're okay with that. But so my preaching on money and my preaching on giving and offering to God and generosity, it's not for my benefit. We don't get any benefit from it. It's for your benefit. It's for us to grow in wisdom. I just want to give that out there, okay, just in case somebody's wondering. All right, here we go, talking about money. So just 3 things practical. 3 things that the wise people approach giving and generosity. One is deliberate, not compulsive. That's the first fruit, okay? It's going to be deliberate. I'm going to give what I decide to give, whether I get a lot this week or get just a little this week. And I understand. It's not easy. But there is wisdom. You have to sit down. Some of us, the couples, we have to sit down. Remember, Nahomi and I, before we were married, we were sitting in Fernando's shop. I don't know what we were doing. We were having dinner at Fernando's shop, and we were talking about finances. And we're talking about when we get married. This is after we're engaged. And I said, okay, I'm not good with money. Nahomi, you know I'm not good with money. You put money in my wallet, it will burn a hole. But at least this is what I want to do. I want this much to be saved, this much to be given, and this much we'll use every month. And I don't know how much we're going to get every month, but whatever it is, this percentage is going to be for this, that, and the other. And Nahomi has just taken that and has kept our finances in order, planned, not compulsive. Now, there are needs that come up. People come into church, they have needs, unexpected health needs. There's disasters in the Philippines, earthquakes in wherever, you know, floods in the States, and you know, needs come up. And are we ready for that? Have we planned to be generous? It's spontaneous, it comes unexpectedly. But there is an element to our readiness for generosity that reflects God's heart for wisdom. Deliberate, not compulsive. Sacrificial and not token. This is a hard one.
The wise give sacrificially, not just, okay, I'm here at church, the bag is going around, you know, here you are. I purposely don't give every week. My hope is that people will look and see that Pastor Chris doesn't put money every week. He puts money in the one time a month where he knows I get paid once a month, so I can give once a month. I don't need to break it up into four. If you break it up into four, that's fine. Do your thing, okay? But I just want to be some kind of an example so that there's no pressure to give every week just because the bag is coming around. You don't need that pressure. You're free to give. This is not necessarily a tithe where you're obligated. This is an offering to God. You don't owe 10%. You owe 100% to God. Anything less than 100% is covered by the grace of God. So it's sacrificial, not a token gift. Sacrificial means, okay, this is going to hurt, but I might have to go without X in order for someone else to have Y. Maybe I don't have that extra, chocolate this month, or that extra movie this month, or that extra shirt this month. I can sacrifice. And some of you, you know a whole lot better. You can preach sacrifice a whole lot better than me. So I'm not even going to go that far. Because I know that you've given and you've gone without. And here's the thing about giving. All the statistics, all across the board, pretty much the poor are more generous than the rich. It's weird. You go to poorer countries, countries less developed, lower GDP, and those societies are somehow more giving in relation to countries that have money. I don't understand why, but you know that's just how it is. And so I look at myself, who in the eyes of the world is very rich, and I see that I can do a little bit better with sacrifice. The third thing we see that the wise are with their giving is they're cheerful. They're cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just listen. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's out of 2 Corinthians. Now, the whole principle there is abundance. There is abundance that gives cheerfully. The whole thing is your heart. Where is your heart when you give? The thing about giving cheerfully is this. Money has this strange power. You know, I think there's 2,000 verses in the Bible about money. 1/4 of what Jesus talked about was money. Why? Because money has power over us. We're blind to it. And money, we have this kind of confidence in having a certain amount of money. And Jesus wants us to be free from the power of money. He says, I say this to make your joy complete. The more you give, the more blessed you are. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than receive.
cheerful giving, because when you give, you're breaking free from the power that money has over you. You may not know it, but it's there. The wise are able to admit humbly, yeah, I need to let this go. I need to let it go. And there may be some wisdom for some of us in looking at our finances, looking at our generosity, and making a plan. Plan the generosity. The fifth mark of wisdom. We got to keep moving. Verse 11 and 12, chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Well, we talked about this a lot this summer. Don't want to rehearse too much, just want to keep to the basics. What is wisdom? Wisdom is being skilled and competent in all of the realities of life. Competent with the realities of life. Just as somebody is competent with the realities of a musical instrument, we can say that they're skilled in music. And all the facets of notes and harmonies, rhythms and textures, timing and sound, volume. All those aspects of music, if someone has skill, they're wise with music. Relationships, money, speech, work, worship and idols, all those things, all those realities. If you're skilled with those, you have wisdom. Everybody knows that life is hard. The realities of life. Either you are in the midst of suffering, you're getting out of some suffering, or you're about to go into some suffering. You know? The mark of wisdom is this: you're ready for the suffering. Just as you were ready to be generous, you're ready to suffer. So, three things that wise people do when difficulties come. First, they accept suffering as means for spiritual growth, to become less bitter, angry, or foolish. I know, I'm with you. I want to fight suffering as much. I want to avoid suffering as much as possible. I am a lover of comfort. I am. And, you know, one thing I definitely needed last week was Pastor Kevin's sermon of just reminding us about suffering out of 1 Peter. And being able to accept it. Why? I love this verse out of Proverbs. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart of every man. You put gold in the furnace to purify it. You put silver in the crucible to cook the impurities out. And the Lord puts us into the furnace of difficulty and suffering because we have foolishness in our hearts. We have pride and arrogance. We have haughtiness. We have frustration and rage. And he's going to cook it out of us one way or another through the furnace of suffering. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? And when you accept, look, the two questions we always want to know: why am I suffering? And how do I get out of this? And there's a ton of reasons why. And God could use whatever reason he wants. He's God. But if one of them is this, he wants to grow me. He wants to prune me. He wants to free me. All right, Lord, I'll deny myself. I'll pick up this cross and I'll follow you. So I'll accept it. The wise are accepting of the suffering. That's how they get ready for it. The second thing they do
is that what we see there about the Son. As a father, the Son he delights in. Now, when you read verse 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves, okay? As a father, the Son he delights in. Now, if you are a Hebrew, a Jew growing up with the Bible, the first thing you think about when you read the Father, the Son he loves, is you go to Deuteronomy. That's where it first comes up. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So the Lord your God. I love the context. God takes his people out of slavery in Egypt using 10 plagues. Kankan, be careful now. And he brings them out of slavery from Egypt. And now they're free. They can go and enjoy their freedom. In fact, God has prepared a place. It's called the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. It's abundant. It's beautiful. It's lush. It's wonderful place. Do they go immediately? No. They're out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, the desert, for 40 years. Not 4 years, not 20, not 38, 40 years. They're walking in the desert, dry, arid, they've got enemies, scorpions, they're dealing with snakes, no water, dust everywhere, you know, it's dangerous. 40, that's a generation. Why? Why? I love this. Because God loved them. It took 10 plagues to take the enemy from without, to put down Pharaoh. He used 10 plagues to take the enemy that's on the outside. It took 40 years to take the enemy within. He said, Israel, I love you like a son. And this hardship you're going through, it's not to punish you. Listen, I punish nations. I discipline my people. Punishment is about the past. Discipline is for the future. Punishment has to do with my wrath. Discipline is all about my love. I love you. And this difficulty, this hardship, this 40 years, listen, your clothes, they're still on. They've kept together. Your feet, the sandals you're wearing, have not worn out. I'm able to keep you through this desert. My love will sustain you like manna every single day. And so the wise man, the person of wisdom, looks at this difficulty they have now and they say, all right, naked I came into the world and naked I will go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have the Spirit of God through the Son of God. And the Spirit of Sonship says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll take this as discipline. It hurts, but I'll take it. Discipline. That's the second thing they do. And finally, the person of wisdom takes suffering, and here's what they do. Look, okay, they accept it, they find God's love in it, and finally, they just trust God through it. They accept it as it comes, they see God's love inside of it, and they trust in God. And there's so many ways that you can trust in God through your suffering. Here's the best way. You look at Jesus as he suffered. As he suffered. See, the one thing about the Christian God, we have all kinds of religions in this world, monotheistic religions. There's only one religion that says God took the suffering by joining us in our suffering. It's Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering infinitely so that we could have what he has. Listen, Christ did not suffer so that you don't have to suffer. Christ suffered so that when you and I suffer, we can become more like Christ. Amen? That's why he suffered. That's why you can trust in him. Because Christ trusted in his Father, and so we can trust in Christ in our suffering. So, are you ready? Are you ready? All right. Ready to give generously? Ready to suffer in Christ? And finally, yeah, all right. So, planned generosity. What was it? Patient suffering and prompt justice. Okay, that was just for me to remember those things. Okay, we skip down to chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. And when it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. So many of you know, I'm a school teacher. I teach 9th and 10th grade, Chusan and Koichi. And my life as a teacher is simply competition and merit. Yeah, you do your work, you get a good grade. If you fail to turn in your homework and to study well, you don't get a good grade. That's life. That's school, at least. And that's pretty much how most of society works. You get what you earn. So it's competitive, right? The problem is, we look at each other that way. We compare each other to ourselves. We say, you have less because you haven't worked as hard as me. You don't have happiness as much as I do because you don't deserve as much happiness as I do because I've worked harder than you. Right? We don't say that out loud, right? But it's there in the back. It becomes easy to compare myself to people and see what they, quote unquote, deserve. But here, it's something interesting. It says a wise person, the final mark of a wise person says, they don't see what people deserve, they see how people are made. It's not just about charity, okay? But it's about justice. It's more than what people deserve. Okay, let me put it very simply. If you have enough to share, but you don't, you're keeping what your neighbor has a right to have. Your neighbor has a right. Now listen, the Bible is not capitalistic. Right? It's not, you know, you sell as much and you make enough money and everybody gets to profit, keep what they profit. But the Bible is not capitalistic, it's not communistic either. Okay. Yours is not yours. You don't have ownership. No. The Bible is clear. There is ownership. There's a commandment in one of the ten. It says, don't steal. Right? Stealing doesn't exist if ownership does not exist. So God understands the principle of ownership. But listen now. A wise person says there's ownership, but more important than ownership is stewardship. Yes, you've been blessed. Yes, you have possessions. Yes, you own things. But more than just owning things, you are a manager. You are a steward. All of those stories that Jesus gave about vineyards and managers and masters coming back to see how his servants have managed. That's us. So yes, we've been put in charge of some things. Yes, we've been given talents. Yes, we have ownership. But more important than ownership is stewardship. Why? Because there's a principle in the Bible called the Imago Dei, the image of God. An old preacher told the story of walking on the street with his son. His son was maybe 5 years old, 6 years old. The son told the story of his father. I heard it a long time ago. So the son remembers walking with his dad, who's a preacher. They're walking along the street, and they see on the sidewalk a homeless man begging for money. And so they walk past him. The homeless man raises his cup. Can you help me? Just a few dollars. And the son remembers his father reaching into his pocket, taking all of his cash, and putting it into the man's cup. And the man just says, thank you very much. And the boy is angry at his father. Because they're, maybe they're going to the store to buy lunch or to get some toys. I don't know. And as they walk, they're walking along, and the boy, in anger, asks his father, Dad, why did you give that man all that money? The boy remembers his father, tears in his eyes, looking at his son. And he says, son, that man is made in the image of God. The least I could give to him was the money in my wallet. Stewardship is more important than ownership. Because it says there, look at what it says. Withhold good from those to whom it is due. Every single one of us has a right to a portion of the good earth. The word good is tov in Hebrew. It starts in Genesis. When God made the world, he uses the word tov 7 times. And the 7th time when he makes man in his image, he says, very good. And so all the goodness in this world, whether it's material, spiritual, physical, financial, psychological, all this tov is something we have a right to possess because we're made in the image of God. Stewardship. You owe it to somebody. Okay? That's not my words, that's God's words. But not only do the wise understand the difference between ownership and stewardship, the image of God, they understand also scarcity versus abundance. This is the kingdom of God. Let me preach just a little bit of good news. Jesus comes in the year 2000, no, excuse me, the year zero, first century. This carpenter from the podunk city of Galilee, Nazareth, walks around. He's healing people. He's feeding thousands of people. And he says this, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Why? Because the kingdom of God has arrived. And the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of scarcity. It is a kingdom of abundance.
I've come to give tov, to give goodness, physical healing, food for the hungry. I'm here to give grace to the humble, prostitutes, beggars, politicians, you scumbags. I'm giving you all the grace because there is more than enough. And that's how my people should operate. There's more than enough. You have more than you need. You operate out of abundance and not scarcity. And that's because your God is a king, is the God of the kingdom of abundance. Jesus came to bring the kingdom, and we, his people, should be kingdom people, people of abundance. And so we have this attitude of, look, what do you need? I have it. This is what it's for. My favorite expression that Pastor Hiroshi often says is when somebody comes to Pastor Hiroshi, says, Pastor Hiroshi, can we use this? Can we borrow that? Can we use this for that? I love what he says. That's what it's there for. Go ahead. Now, you know, the church grows, there's more people. Yeah. Sometimes we have to manage timing and places and spaces. But pretty much his attitude is abundance. We have enough. We have more than enough. We have to be wise how we allocate and how we steward. But the principle, the attitude is we have more than enough. So, scarcity versus abundance. Last thing, prompt. Okay, the last thing it says is, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, and I'll give it to you. Don't do that. What he's saying is this. If you delay justice, that's the same as denying justice. Don't put it off. It's not wise. In fact, he has another verse. Let me just give it to you. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Look at James 2. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. It's prompt justice. Don't delay justice. So, the final three marks of a wise person, the final means of wisdom growth, planned generosity, a perspective on suffering, and prompt justice. How are you doing? Are you ready to be generous? Are you ready to face adversity? Are you concerned about sharing with your brother and sister? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to see the Lord Jesus giving to you. You who were poor are now rich through him. He became poor so that in his poverty we might be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are you an owner? Are you a steward? Are you living in scarcity or in abundance? Father, we bring to you our hearts, our wallets, our finances. We bring to you our brokenness and our tribulation. We bring to you everything, Lord, because better in your hands than in ours. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the salvation that is found only in you.
And Lord, we seek to be wise in this salvation. Oh God, grant us a heart of wisdom. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.